Tell you what, if any of y'all held that last note, good job. So this morning, we are going to finish the Sermon on the Mount. It's been 10 weeks. It doesn't seem like 10 weeks since we started, but we're going to finish it up today. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 15. And one thing that I have seen throughout the study of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus, throughout the Gospels, has a tendency to use a lot of parables. He has a tendency to leave questions not quite answered clearly. That way we would go back and study and search and seek the answers to these questions. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made things pretty clear. And I believe the reason he did this was these are the instructions, the framework that we need to be able to live a Christ-like life. Without these, without knowing these, and most importantly, without putting these into practice, we cannot live this life that we claim to live. Amen? So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 15. Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets. Should we be aware of false prophets even today? Absolutely. They are just as abundant and hardworking today as they were in the days of Jesus, in the days of the Old Testament. In fact, I believe we'll see even more as time goes on and time draws nearer to the end. There are going to be so many that are out there to deceive. Satan is the greatest deceiver of all, amen? And the real sad part of this is not all these people who appear to be false prophets started out as false prophets. They started out as children of God, and they started out truly wanting to do the work of the Lord. But then they let their pride get in the way. They let the world get in the way. They let so many things get in the way. Their relationship with Jesus was put on the back burner and everything else came before it. And that's what Satan waits for. Satan waits for that moment that we don't feel like opening God's Word. And he waits for that moment that he speaks to us, or Jesus speaks to us to go and help somebody or speak to somebody, and we refuse to do it. Each time that we do this, the door opens a little wider, and Satan don't need much room. And then it tells us that we can tell these false prophets by their fruit. And Jesus tells us that a good tree, a good vine, will not produce bad fruit. And he tells us that, can you gather grapes from a thorn bush? And what he means by this and what he's telling us here is we can take Scripture and make it say whatever we want. We can make it appear to be very good, but it still can be false. And so we have to look at, does this fruit that my tree is producing, is it the same kind of fruit, is it the lasting fruit that Jesus Christ produces? Because we can go and get a banana off of a tree and we can set it on our counter, and if we do nothing else with it, what happens to that piece of fruit? it spoils and it becomes no good. And so if someone claims to be a person of the Lord and they're speaking words of the Lord and claim to be a prophet of the Lord, their fruit may appear to be good. But if their fruit does not bear fruit, then their fruit is no good. If what they produce just spoils and turns into nothingness, then it is not the fruit of the Lord. Amen. The fruit of the Lord will withstand. The fruit of the Lord will not perish. The fruit of the Lord will not spoil and turn bad. And so it's very important that Jesus is telling us that we are careful. We can get on the internet and look up anything. Amen. Friends, I encourage you, before you believe what you read, take the time to do a little search. Somebody gave me a book to read not too long ago, and it was on salvation. Or could you lose your salvation? And so I took the book, and the first thing I did, well, Jessica did for me, was she looked up the author. And the only thing we could find on the author was him publicizing his book on Amazon. That was it. But yet, if you read that book, he'll tell you right quick you can lose your salvation. And that's just one book. And I read some of it, and he's very enticing. He takes Scripture and tries to use it to prove that you can lose salvation. And if you're not careful, you'll believe it. So we must be careful, and we must take due diligence. And just like when I get up here on Sunday mornings and I say something, if it doesn't ring right, it doesn't mean that I did it intentionally, but I can make mistakes. And so it's your responsibility to make sure that what I am telling you is the truth. And if it's not, it's your responsibility to bring it to me. That way I don't make the same mistake. In our Bible study class, I thought I knew stuff. But I'm learning right quick in our Bible study, I don't know as much as I thought. Or what I did think I knew was not correct. And it's important that those things are pointed out, because I don't want to be a false prophet. I don't want to speak something that isn't truth. And you don't want to hear what is not truth. Amen? So how else do we tell these false prophets? I'll tell you a very simple, easy way. If their lives do not reflect what they are here in this sanctuary, then they are not of God. If they praise God and sing until the shingles fall off, but then they go out there and they live as the world lives, they're not bearing no fruit. So if I stand before you on Sunday morning and tell you this, 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 and this, and then I go outside out those doors Sunday afternoon and I don't live what I tell you up here, then I shouldn't be here. And you shouldn't be listening to what I have to say. Our lives outside of this sanctuary should reflect who we are inside this sanctuary. Amen? Verse 21 through 23, Jesus is going to talk to us about leave. I never knew you. Let that sink in for a minute. We all will stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. Could you imagine him saying, "Leave, I never knew you"? And you thought for sure, without a doubt, you made it. Or even more astonishing, someone who you believed was a good Christian, they truly believed in who Jesus is and what Jesus done, and they were saved, and you see them stand before the Lord and the Lord say, "Leave, I never knew you." So verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There's two parts in salvation, amen? Two things got to take place. We must confess with our mouth, and we must believe in our heart. If we confess with our mouth, but we do not believe in our hearts, you know, we can believe in something in our minds without believing in it in our hearts. Amen? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There are going to be so many people who believe in Him. They've heard about Him. They come to believe in their mind that He is real and He is true. But the second part to salvation never takes place. There's nothing here. Their heart hasn't been changed. They haven't believed in their heart that He was raised by the Father. But yet they believe they're saved. And they'll go about and speak and speak and speak all these things about the Lord. But they do it all in vain. Because Jesus says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will. Does. There has to be action behind what we say. Amen? It says, who does the Father's will. Because if we truly know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've confessed it with our mouth and we believe it in our heart, then we will know the will of the Father. And if we are truly saved, when we know the will of the Father, it will be our desire to do the will of the Father. Because our heart has been changed. And the Holy Spirit no longer dwells outside of us. He dwells within us. Our way of thinking changes. Even our conscience changes. Our conscience becomes more sensory. You know, when you lose one sense, you gain it somewhere else. If you go blind, they say you can hear better or you can smell better. But when Jesus Christ enters our hearts and He changes us, our conscience itself changes. I learned that in theology class this week. We have a conscience, we're born with it. But even that changes to where we can see things more clearly because our eyes have been opened to the truth. But if we don't have that, then all we do is this. And it bears no fruit. There is nothing behind it. And then on that day, many will say, what day is the Lord talking about? He's talking about the day of judgment. On that day, when we all stand before the Lord and give account for our lives, there are going to be many that Jesus tells, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they're going to be shocked. And so how do we make sure that's not us? It's our hearts. If we have the desire to serve the Lord in whatever capacity He directs us, and if we have the heart to seek the lost, as Christ had the heart to seek the lost, again, it goes back to a Jesus perspective and a Jesus heart. We have been given His heart. We have been given His way of thinking. We just have to put it into action. We have to do something with it. We can have all the knowledge in the world, but if we don't apply that knowledge, what good is that knowledge to us? We can know everything Scripture has to say about the Lord, but if we don't put it into action, what good does it do for God? What does it do to further His kingdom? And more importantly, what does it do to help the lost? It does nothing. And then on that day, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Because remember what Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, but what does it say the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart? That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It does not say either or. We must do both. And so that's very important that when we don't rush people into salvation. Oh man, that happens a lot. I'm guilty. I want a person saved so bad. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? All you got to do is just sit right here and confess with your mouth that the Lord is the Lord. But I forget the second half of it. They have to be given time for the Holy Spirit to work in their heart that they may come to know in their heart who Jesus truly is. Because confessing it with their mouth and not knowing it in their heart, I have condemned them. And I will be held accountable. So we cannot rush anybody into salvation. We must let the Holy Spirit, you know, we work the ground. We plant the seed. Then the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. And then the Lord blesses us with being part of the harvest. And that's why it's important to hear, to listen to the Holy Spirit when we approach people. The Holy Spirit will show us who to approach. He will give us the words to say. And if we listen closely, He'll tell us when it's time to back away. Okay, I got this now. You just go get your combine ready because the harvest is coming. And so then we go into the harvester's mode and we get all our stuff ready for the great harvest that the Lord's going to give us. Amen. And again, the way we can tell the difference, and it's a question we must ask ourselves, does our spiritual life coincide with our daily lives? Or are they like oil and water? They don't mix. One should be part of the other. Amen? It says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In the end, there is one base of salvation. It isn't mere verbal confession. It's not spiritual works, but knowing Jesus and believing in him. There are people who lost their salvation, so they claim. But instead, I would say they never had salvation. Verse 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. It didn't just fall. Jesus says great was the fall of it. Again, Jesus in these last few verses are making things very clear to us. You know, it's pretty difficult to misinterpret what he's telling us. He's telling us to watch for false prophets. And remember this, false prophets don't always start out as false prophets. How many of you know the story of Balaam in the Old Testament? It's in Numbers. He was a prophet. God spoke to him. And Balaam did as the Lord directed. Then one day the king of the Moabs, King Balak, he called for Balaam and he wanted Balaam to put a curse on the Israelites, to pray that God would curse the Israelites. And he offered him a large sum of gold. And then Balaam says, okay, I'll go and I'll pray to the Lord that he curse the Israelites, but you have to understand, I have to do what God tells me to do. So he goes up on the mountain and he offers up 14 animals, and he builds 7 altars, and he prays to the Lord. And the Lord says, no, blessed are those who dwell in the tents in the valley. So he goes back, and the king, Balak, is mad. So he calls for him a second time. He says, I'll give you even a greater reward if you call upon a curse on the Israelites. And Balaam says, okay, but understand this. I must do what the Lord tells me. So he goes back up on another mountaintop that's even higher, and he sacrifices 14 more animals on 7 new altars, and the Lord still says no. He blesses the Israelites. And so the king is furious. So he calls for him a third time, and as Balaam is going to the king, he's on a donkey, and there stands an angel in the road. But Balaam can't see the angel. But the donkey can. And the donkey goes to the left, and Balaam pulls the donkey back to the right, and the donkey keeps going to the left. And so after a while, Balaam starts beating the donkey. And then the donkey, the Lord allows the donkey to speak, and he turns to Balaam and says, why are you beating me? And then Balaam's eyes are open, and he sees the angel, and the angel says, why are you beating the donkey? The donkey saved your life, for I came here to destroy you. But the donkey was weaving in and out on the road to protect Balaam. So Balaam goes to the very top of the highest hill, and he sacrifices 14 more animals and builds 17 more new altars. And he prays to the Lord, and the Lord says, no, blessed are those who dwell in the tents in the valley. And so he blesses them again, and now the king of Moab he's just irate. So he tells Balaam, go back where you come from, you do me no good. And you ain't getting a penny. You ain't getting a dime. Here is where Balaam makes his mistake. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And he blessed the children of Israel. But he still wanted the gold. He still wanted that worldly possession. So he goes to the king and he says, if you do this, if you entice them with your women, with your prostitutes, and you entice them with your idols, they'll accept it and they'll do it, then the Lord will curse them. And that's exactly what the king did. He sent his women to him, and they partook of the women. And then he sent them false idols, and they worshiped the false idols. Then the Lord cast a curse on them, and 24,000 men died. And then Balaam was cast out. God says, no more. So see, he was doing as God instructed him to do. Just like Judah, he wanted that worldly possession. He knew who Christ was, but that silver was so enticing. And in his mind, if Jesus is who he says he is, he can save himself, and I can still get the gold. I can still get the silver. And if Balaam would have just left it as it was, and allowed God's children to be blessed, then he would have never been cast out. But he wanted what the world had to offer. And that's what happens to so many Christians, is we start out with the right intention. But then we battle against our fleshly, sinful flesh daily, and we depend upon our own strength and we fail. And then we start looking at these shiny things. I remember the day that my wife brought my pickup home to me, my little blue Dodge out there. Beautiful. Nicest thing I ever owned. And when she brought it home, I said, you know what? No one has ever done anything this nice for me. You want to know what else? I was saved. So I claim before God and the world that her buying me this pickup was greater than my salvation. Because I said nobody had ever done anything this nice for me. All I could see was this worldly pickup, and I forgot what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. And all it takes is just that quick moment that we forget. And then it becomes easier to forget and easier to forget. And then pretty soon we're Balaam. We want that worldly thing. We cannot forget that it is Jesus Christ who did the most for us. So he tells us to be wise. And if we hear his word, What does he tell us we must do? We must do it. We must put his word into action. And if we do these things, then we will have built our house on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock. That is what our faith is built on. That is what our hope is built on. That is what everything in a Christian's life is built on, is the rock. He told Peter, I will build my church on the rock, and you will be that rock. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And we all know that if the cornerstone isn't set true and straight, the whole building is going to be off. But Jesus Christ, there is none more truer and there is none more straighter than him. And if we build our life upon his cornerstone, then our lives will be tall and straight and square. And most of all, it will be true. Because his truth will be in us, amen? But if we do not build our house, if we do not take God's word and put it into action, if we do not take God's word and literally apply it to our lives, then we will be like the fool. Because we will bear no fruit. We will have built our life, our house, our world on sand. When I lived in North Carolina, I worked for a man and his son had a beautiful home right there on the coast. Hurricane came and wiped his house out. The man rebuilt his house in the same exact spot. And I'm like, wow, why would you do that? Because it's set up on this little knoll, on this little hill, and he had a beautiful view of the ocean. And if he would have moved his house back about 100 yards, then the flooding waters when the hurricane came wouldn't affect his house, but he'd lose his view. So he rebuilds his house in the exact same spot. And 2 years later, here come another hurricane. Wham, there goes his house. And yet again, he builds the house back on the exact same spot. Three times he built it. Three times God destroyed it. And finally, the insurance company says, if you build it in the same spot again, we're not going to insure you. So he moved it back 100 yards, and that house is still there today as far as I know. But see, he wanted that worldly stuff. He wanted to build his house on worldly things. When I'm sure that the Lord was probably telling him, if you just back it up, all you got to do is walk that 100 yards on top of that little knoll, set your chair right there, and you can see the ocean for all you want. So we must not be foolish with what we hear and what we know and what we learn from the Word of God. We must put it into action. Because remember, we will be accountable for what? For our works. Amen? So in closing, let us remember what the Sermon on the Mount has taught us. It teaches us many things, and without it, we cannot live this Christ-like life that we all claim to want to live. Just real quickly, in chapter 5, let's go back and see what that showed us. It showed us that we must realize that we are spiritually bankrupt. That is the start. Without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit, we become spiritually bankrupt. Once we realize that, then the Lord can start working in our hearts. We also, it showed us that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. What law did he come to fulfill? He came to fulfill God's original law, the way God intended it to be before Adam and Eve sinned. That's the law that he came to fulfill. That's the law that he came to show us will be. This is the law that we will experience when we reach glory. Amen? This is the law that we will experience when Christ returns. But he also uses it to tell us how we should live as Christians and children of God today. We must love one another. We must be forgiving. We must be willing to help. We must be willing to sacrifice. We must be willing to serve not only the Lord, but each other. Those in the kingdom will be marked by a number of distinguishing characteristics. And I just named them. We will be known for our humility. We will be known for our servitude. We will be known for our love. We will be known for our ability to give. Amen? when we see those values and when we portray those values, then the world sees who we are and who is in us. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus' followers are also called to an exceedingly high standard. High standard. Not perfection, but a high standard. You know, a lot of times in the world, people are held to a higher standard. You know, if I was a doctor like Don and been practicing for 30 years, I would be held at a higher standard than some intern that just came out of medical school. Right? And because Don has more wisdom and Don knows more things. And as Christians, we have seen the truth. And so we are held to a higher standard than God holds the world. Because they have yet to see the truth. Amen? Then chapter 6 shows us that God is a father who cares about his children. Amen? He loves us. He loves us more than anything. He gave his only son to die for us. We love our children, and we love to see our children happy. Have you ever noticed when you go up to your child and you tell them just out of the blue, "Man, I'm proud of you. Man, I'm proud of the person you've become. I look forward to see the person that you're going to be." And you do that out of nowhere, and they're like, "You feeling all right?" But see, that's how the Father blesses us. He's telling us, "I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the person that you have become, and I'm proud of the person that you are becoming." Chapter 6 also shows us that God, who provides for plants and animals, cares even more for us. We have nothing to worry about. We don't need to worry about where our next meal is going to come from. If we truly have put it all our faith and all our belief into the Lord, chapter 6, Jesus tells us if he takes care of the birds, he gives them food and he gives them shelter and he gives them warmth and all these things, what much more will he do for us, his greatest creation, the creation he loves above all others? So it tells us that we have nothing to worry about. Chapter 6 also says humans need to be forgiven and need to forgive those who have wronged them. Jesus did his part. He forgave us. And so he tells us one of the most important lessons that he shows us is to be a person who forgives. Anytime that we are wronged on this earth, it's only temporary because we're only temporary. But we also must remember what Jesus tells us about this, about our mouth. What comes out of it, we can never bring back. And so we must be careful about what we speak, but we also must be willing to forgive those who speak against us, just as Christ forgave us. Amen. And then finally in chapter 6, and this is so important, God's kingdom is our first priority. It has got to be our first priority. There cannot be anything more important than our love for the Lord, but also to see his kingdom flourish, his kingdom expand. That must be our first priority, is to do as the Lord leads us to do, to help expand his kingdom. And to be able to do that, we have to do all the other things he calls us to do. Amen? We must be loving, kind, gentle, merciful, forgivingful. That's probably not a word, is it, Lisa? We must be willing to forgive. Dang, I almost had it. But if we are those things, then we show these qualities of Jesus. And then we can help further his kingdom, which needs to be our first priority. And then finally, in chapter 7, we have just seen that human beings exaggerate their own virtues and minimize or ignore their faults. Who does that? We all do. Even sometimes unintentionally. But We're human, and God recognizes that we're human. But Jesus shows us the importance of admitting our faults. You know, it's truly a blessing when we admit our faults. And when we don't see our own faults, it's a blessing for us when somebody points them out. But it depends on how they point them out. You know, when you guys correct me during services, it's awesome. Because you do it in love. And you do it in a manner that shows that you care for me. That you don't want me to be up here looking like a fool. And I appreciate that. Humans are quick to judge others. Jesus is letting us have it. He's speaking truth. We are quick to judge others. Now, I mentioned to Don Friday, I think it was, when I seen him at the hospital. What did you think of a trash can church? You look confused. What is a trash can church? Could a trash can church be a church who is willing to accept all these people that others say are not worthy? That the world says is garbage. That, dare I say, some churches say are garbage. Should we not be a trash can church that are willing to have people join us as they are? Would that be pleasing to the Lord? Oh, amen. It sure would be. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But he calls us to be quick to love, slow in anger, and even slower to judge. Judge not. Amen. That's what he said. Judge not. Because we will all be judged. Actions and attitudes have eternal consequences. Again, he speaks so much truth and wisdom. Everything we do here may not, the consequences may not directly affect us, but they will affect somebody. And when we refuse to do as the Holy Spirit leads us to do, when we refuse to speak to our brother or sister when the Holy Spirit leads us to do so, it could have eternal consequences. It's something that we must remember. Everything that we do in the name of the Lord, everything that we do in our lives, some way, some shape, will have eternal consequences, either for ourselves or for others. So again, we must be careful. Jesus is so wise, and he shows us so much if we would just take a hold of it and apply it. And lastly, he tells us to be careful of false prophets who are wolves disguised as sheep. I'll take it a little further and say we must be careful that we don't become wolves dressed like sheep. We must be careful that we live what we preach. We live what we claim. I'm studying apologetics. I didn't even know what apologetics was 3 weeks ago. I had to look it up. You know what apologetics are? A defense of what you believe. That is what it is. So if we apply what the Sermon on the Mount has given us, then we have an apologetic. We have a defense for what we believe. See, I done graduated that class. That's all the more I need to know. They think I need to know a little bit more. And so I guess I do. But in a nutshell, that is apologetics. Being able to defend what we believe. But how can we defend it if we don't know it? How can we know it if we don't put it into action? The more we do physically, the more it becomes muscle memory, and the easier it becomes to do. Amen. So we thank the Lord for his sermon. And I encourage you to go back to his sermon. Don't go back and look at mine. Go back to the one that matters. And that's the Lord's. Amen. Let us go in prayer and thank him for his sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, we thank you so, so much for your teachings and your instruction. And Father, just give us the desire, and may the Holy Spirit convict us to the point where we put all that we have learned into action in service to you, that we may bear good fruit, that your kingdom may be extended and expanded in some small way, in some small contribution that we have made. Let us be these willing vessels. Father, remind us to return to this sermon at times when we grow weary and we grow weak. Let us return to the sermon that gives us strength and gives us direction and gives us, above all else, truth. Let us take this sermon and apply it to our lives, that we may boldly proclaim to walk and to live this Christ-like life, that it will have meaning because it will have action. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have given us. And we just pray now that we take it and use it, that your glory and your light may shine through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. And all the time, amen and amen.